Everybody out there hear me? I've been told that I'm loud, and already this morning I've been told that I'm long-winded also. So, no. Yeah, she told me I couldn't even remember her name. It's good to have all the visitors here with us this morning. Lawrence Miller, and then Jonathan, you're up from Pensacola, right? Is that your dad, Daniel? Okay, good to have all y'all here this morning, and your mother, I assume, there too. So it's good to have y'all this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We are going to pick back up on this topic that we have started last week. But I want you to go to first. Yes. I need to take up the offering. Brother Jeremy, would you come up here, please, and help us take the offering up? Thank you, Brother Darnell. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 12. And then I'm going to chase a rabbit that popped up in front of me this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and chase him down when I get through with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is about the resurrection. If the resurrection did not take place, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Because without the resurrection, there will be no rapture. According to Romans chapter 8, which, by the way, in parts of it, you also see the rapture there. Because what does it refer to the rapture as? As the redemption of our bodies. It is a completion, if you will, of our salvation. A thing that you need to remember about the resurrection is that it is always, always a body resurrection. When your spirit, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, the phrase that the Bible uses for that regeneration is ye must be born again. And that being the difference. But there are a lot of folks out there that deny the body resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to deal, when we're in this topic, we're going to deal with the first resurrection, which has many phases, and then we're also going to get into the second resurrection, which is that which none of us want to have a part of. None of us want to end up in the pits of hell, and that's what the second resurrection is. It's about the resurrection of those who died and had never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You don't want to end up there. You'll end up at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Or you'll end up as a rich man did in Luke chapter 16 when he opened up and his eyes up and he was in hell suffering the torments and the flames of hell. Now, every once in a while I like to hit some topics that kind of drive to the King James Bible. Y'all know that I'm a very strong King James Bible man. I promote the King James Bible, and there's a lot of reasons that I do that. And I want to read you some excerpts here out of a guy, and I'll mention his name when I get through. This particular individual had a warped view of the bodily resurrection of Christ, held that there are contradictions and variances in the accounts. In other words, what he's saying is there's contradictions in the accounts given in the gospel of the resurrection. That's what he's saying. He also believed that the unreasonable bodily resurrection of Christ could somehow be made to conform to reason. Folks, our reasoning is nothing compared to that which God has. In our bodies, we do not have a full concept or understanding of who or what God is. That's the truth of the matter. We just don't. Okay, this individual also denied the physical resurrection of Christ and said that for students who deal only in the physical miracles like the resurrection can have no real existence. In other words, what he's saying, if you believe in a literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not in touch with reality. That's what he said. That's his own words. He also believed that Christ's resurrected form was mutable, being at times predominantly spiritual and at times predominantly material. Now, what do we mean by mutable? That means it's changeable. And what does the Bible say about God and also about the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that they are unchanging. They're not mutable. They do not change, and thank God they don't, because if they did, there's a very real possibility that we would all be in hell. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he went to the cross, was crucified, went into the grave, died for my sins, and was resurrected on the third day. He died for yours and he died for mine. And because of that, I don't have to go to hell. This individual also did not believe the future body and thus the resurrected body of Christ was a material body. There's a huge issue with that, folks. Big issue. He also denied the bodily resurrection of Christ by stating dogmatically that only believers could see him and not indifferent spectators or unbelievers, because this manifestation could only be discerned spiritually. What does 1 Corinthians say about that resurrection? How many people actually witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Over 500 people witnessed the resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. He arose physically. He ascended to heaven. He is now in the heavens as the eternal God-man. He is the God-man, period. This individual also spiritualized the visible body of the risen Christ as being the church, saying that Christ still lives in it. Now, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ on the face of the earth right now? No. And here's the reason I say that. The body of Christ is a heavenly body that all Christians, regardless of denomination, are a part of. And Baptist writers would probably have a problem with that. Now, the church is the physical representation on the face of this earth of that body of Christ. But if you're a saved individual, you are a member of the body of Christ, which is in heaven, okay? And I know that you don't hear that taught a lot anymore because of some notes in the Scofield Bible. This individual also rejected the inerrancy of the Holy Scripture, believing only that revelation was contained in the Holy Scriptures rather than all Scripture being revelation. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And you look at that list that's given in there and look at the stuff that most people consider to be negative. Most people consider correction to be negative. They consider reproof to be negative. But that's how God keeps us clean. That's how God keeps us up close to him. He corrects us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This individual also referred to Christ's post-resurrection appearances as visions. In other words, he did not actually appear. This individual also showed clearly his denial of the body resurrection of Christ by saying that his resurrected body was manifested through the Spirit. Wrong. He was physically present. He was physically present. This individual also did not think that the marks of the Passion were a permanent part of Christ's resurrected body, but could become sensibly present for Thomas. Now, what does that violate? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, but more importantly, if you look at Zechariah chapter 13, let's turn over there because I want to put this one, because you hear this a lot. Zechariah 13. In verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 13, and one shall say unto him, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So will the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ be visible when he appears? Absolutely, they'll be visible when he appears. So this guy was supposed to be a tremendous Bible scholar, so I think it speaks for itself. And then another one here, that Christ really was in a body when he appeared to Mary, but only it seemed that she saw him. In other words, it was another vision is what he said. And then he also did not consider the journey to Emmaus. How many of y'all remember the journey to Emmaus when they were on the Emmaus Road? He did not consider that to be real. It was an allegory is what he considered it to be. Once again, that's wrong. It's recorded as an actual fact in the Gospels that it happened. Also, this individual spiritualized the second coming of Christ and stated that it was an early Christian era. An early Christian era. And he taught in the epistles, that was a book that he wrote, that Christ would come in a material shape. And then he also denied the bodily ascension of Christ into heaven, believing it to be only a speaking parable and an eloquent symbol and a change of state rather than a change of place. He ascended to heaven, folks. That's what the Bible said that he done. He was resurrected and he ascended to heaven. Now, who was this individual? Westcott. Anybody know who Westcott is? Brooke Foss Westcott. How about Fenton John Anthony Hort? Does that ring a bell? The Westcott and Hort text of the Bible? That is the Greek text that's used for every version of the Bible, every modern version of the Bible, other than the King James Bible. And you take a look at the New King James Bible, and they claim they use the same text, but they don't because they take the majority text, and they use it to correct your Bible in the notes of that. And that's a whole other study that eventually I'm going to get. We're going to do some teaching on the King James Bible. This guy was a heretic, folks. He was a heretic. And by the way, the stuff that I just read out of this book came out of his own writings. It's not what people said about him. It's stuff that he wrote in his own letters about himself. He leads also to a denial of the ascension of Christ. And why would you, what do you think would be his motivation when they take one of the passages that deal with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and remove it? What do you think might be his motivation? He didn't believe it, did he? So is it important what you believe about the Bible when you sit on a translation committee? Absolutely. If you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, ought you to be on a translation committee for a Bible that Christians are going to use? Absolutely not. And not to mention one of the most important doctrines that's taken away in the new versions of the Bible is the doctrine of hell. You cannot take most modern versions and effectively teach the doctrine of hell as it's delivered in the King James Bible. What's the problem with that? People are dying and going to hell, folks. And you can use the terms the grave and Sheol and all that all you want to, but the average English-speaking person that walks the streets of their country have no clue what Sheol is, and some of the other terms, Hades is the other one they use, and they don't have a clue what those are. But if I go to the average person on the streets and I talk to him about hell, he knows what hell is. But what is Sheol? Sheol is a nondescript term whose purpose is satanic because what it does is it lessens the intensity of the doctrine of hell. And it's very, very dangerous, folks.
Amen.
And it's important when you start studying an individual or you go to get commentary on somebody to find out what they believe before you go to get that commentary. I've heard a lot of people use this phrase, it's okay if you'll just take what they give and eat the fish and spit the bones out. There's a problem with that. A lot of Christians get choked on the bones because they don't know how to spit them out. And that's what's happened with the so-called post-tribulation and pre-wrath raptures. People have taken and twisted things and they fed people fish that was loaded up with bones, and it's not sound Bible doctrine. And I would mention one name, and I'm going to go ahead and mention him, and the reason I'm going to mention him is because he's created so much division in churches, and he's a heretic, and his name is Stephen Anderson. If you're following Stephen Anderson, you need to step away from him and take a real look, because he hates Jews, and anybody that hates Jews and hates the nation of Israel, they're in trouble with God automatically. I don't want to receive any doctrine from them at all. And by the way, when I go to study the doctrine of salvation, I don't go to a Calvinist. I do not go to a Calvinist. And in that group, I put probably one of the better preachers that we've ever heard on the face of this earth, and that's Charles Spurgeon. He was a Calvinist. Did he know the Word of God? Absolutely he did. But his view of the doctrines of Calvinism were not what we would agree with. So I don't use this material. I don't use John Calvin's material. And by the way, John Calvin, on his deathbed, was not sure whether or not he was one of the elect, whether he was going to heaven. That's a serious problem, folks. Very serious. Okay, now, the actual term resurrection, it doesn't occur in the Old Testament at all. The term resurrection doesn't. The doctrine is there, and we're going to document that. It's there extensively. In the New Testament, you see it pops up 41 different times the resurrection is talked about. So is it a Bible doctrine? Absolutely. Is it a physical resurrection? Absolutely. In every passage that you read about it, it is always a physical resurrection. I want you to remember that. One of the first times that we see the doctrine of the resurrection in the Old Testament is over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. And it is a statement there of God's power to raise the dead. And there were a number of instances in the Old Testament where people were raised from the dead, wasn't there? And 1 Samuel 2, 6 says this, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up." He has all power over life. He is the resurrection and the life. That's what the Bible says about him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament manifest in flesh. He is the eternal God-man. He is the man that went to the cross for your sins. He died for your sins that you might not have to go to hell. Another passage, Job 14. Job 14, and many people believe that the book of Job is quite possibly the oldest book of the Bible. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but that's what a lot of scholars advocate that it was. Job 14, verses 12 through 14. "So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call," did y'all hear that? "Till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee, and thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Now turn up into chapter 19 of the book of Job. Chapter 19. Job 14, verses 12 through 15. This is another one of those that I'm going to upload, so if y'all miss something, y'all can go and get it. So, Brother Micah. What's that? It's earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. You'll see a lot of stuff up there on the King James Bible in the series that I'm trying to upload both the documentation. I'm going to start doing the audio because Brother Albert's going out to the West again and wants to be able to pick up on it. So I'm going to start uploading it there too. But it'd be the next one is in Job chapter 19, and most of you will recall this scripture, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yet in my flesh, not spirit, in my flesh I shall see God. That's what the rapture is, folks. It is the redemption of your body. The redemption of the body. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. When he comes back, we shall appear as he is. That's another scripture out of the New Testament that deals with that doctrine. Psalm chapter 16. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, very resurrection, appears in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That particular passage is quoted in the book of Acts. I believe it's in chapter 2 is where you'll find that particular passage. And it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And note the use of the term Holy One. What's amazing, if you take a look at the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is loaded with that term of Holy One. And what is the focus of the book of Isaiah? All the way through it and at its end, it's talking about our Redeemer. How many times is the word Redeemer used in the book of Isaiah in relation to the Holy One of Israel? That's an amazing study if you just go through and look at it. And of course, all of those are references to the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. Amazing. This Bible is an amazing book, folks. You'll never learn all of its contents. And if you think you have, you're in very serious error. But you do need to study it. What is it that Acts 17 verse 11 says? It says that we ought to search the scriptures daily to see whether what I'm teaching you, whether or not it's true. Amen. And if it's not true, you ought to call me on it. Amen. And I don't have a problem with it. I'm not infallible. I'm not the Pope. So if you think I've done something wrong, you need to let me know. And I will gladly go back and look at it. Because I don't want to teach anything. I don't want anything coming out of my mouth up here that does not line up with that King James Bible. Okay, now in Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Isaiah 26, verse 19, and I want to read also verse 20 in that same chapter, because it shows you something else also. See if I can get there. Isaiah 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into my chambers, and shut the doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. You know what that is, folks? That's the rapture. That's the rapture. Hide thyself. What does the Lord Jesus Christ come? He comes and takes the believers out, doesn't he? And then the tribulation happens. Hide thyself. So you see a picture of it in Isaiah chapter 26. And we're going to be talking about the rapture in this particular series. We'll get into some of the more famous passages about the rapture. And as I said, Matthew 24 is not a rapture passage. It is, for lack of a better term, it's a second coming passage, okay? Second coming, Matthew 24. And that's one of the passages that Stephen Anderson has taken and twisted and distorted to make it fit his doctrine that he has, which is not biblical, okay? Now, not only do we have a resurrection of individuals in the Bible, we have resurrection of a nation in the Bible, don't we? In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the resurrection of the nation of Israel. She is brought back to life. You see, they're in, and I don't have time to go and read it because there's about 14 or 15 verses that I can read. But in 37, there is the dry bones there that come back together as a nation. Has that started happening? It has. Israel is back into the land, folks. We have an advantage as Bible teachers and Bible preachers now no one else in a generation prior to us had. And that being the fact that Israel is back in the land over there. And by the way, a lot of so-called Christians hate that too. They don't like the nation of Israel. They don't like Jews. And they participate in a thing called the boycott, divestment, and sanctions against the nation of Israel. It is an official doctrine of the Presbyterian Church USA and of the United Methodist Church here in America. And there's some other groups that have brought forward. And you know what I can tell you about that? Holding to that doctrine, they're under the curse of God. They're not a Christian denomination. If you can put the Jew down and put the nation of Israel down, your attitude is not Christ-like. Period. End of sentence. So we see a resurrection of the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37, and Paul talked about it in Romans chapters 9 through 11, didn't he? If you go and read the story of the... And he gave a warning to the church there, to the believers, not to exalt ourselves above the nation of Israel, not to put ourselves in a position where we condemn the nation of Israel. There was a warning there, but people just read right over it and just ignore it. But that's where false doctrine comes from. It's in the book. But because I don't like it, I don't apply it. It don't apply to me. Okay, now, we also see the doctrine of the revelation, the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And it is, by the way, the first mention in your Bible of a two-part resurrection. And by the two-part resurrection, we're talking about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And the first resurrection is a resurrection unto life. The second resurrection is a resurrection unto eternal condemnation. Unto hell, in other words, is what it is. It is the second death. Daniel 12:2 says this, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." A two-parter there. And how many years is there between those two resurrections? Revelation chapter 20 tells us that it's 1,000 years between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And we'll get there eventually, and we'll go and read all that those scriptures. Now, it's one of the places that we see it prominently in the New Testament, the doctrine of the resurrection. Like I said, 41 different times we see the doctrine brought forth. And there was a group of religious leaders in there that was referred to as the Sadducees. And the way we used to always remember this is there's a group of people in the New Testament that did not believe in the resurrection, and that's sad, you see. It's sad that they don't believe in the resurrection. And they're like all religionists. They reject the Word of God for their own doctrines, is what they do. But Matthew chapter 22, I'm not going to read this whole passage. There's probably 12, 13 verses in it. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Moses, Master, said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." And they go through this whole routine of where they got seven wives that's involved, and the Lord Jesus Christ sets them aside and said, that's not the point. There is no giving and taking of marriage in the resurrection, is what he told them. But the resurrection is a doctrine. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told a number of times, he said, "I am the resurrection." That's what he said. And by the way, that passage is in parallels in Mark chapter 12 and also in Luke 20. You see that particular passage given. And then in Luke 20 also, there's an extended passage there on it. This doctrine is also presented in John chapter 6, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there it is again. And that's another passage of Scripture that is perverted to teach something wrong. They teach out of that particular passage that you have to partake of the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they teach out of it. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic ordinance, folks. That's what it is. John chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we see the resurrection again. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. You hear that? I am. The book of John is loaded up with I am. Who are we talking about? What did God say over in the book of Exodus? I believe it's in chapter 3. Go tell them, I am hath sent thee. Every time you see that in the book of John, there he is again, folks. Folks, this book is amazing. It's an amazing book. And the longer I study it, the more I love it. It's the greatest book that's ever been written on the face of the earth. Greatest book. And by the way, let me put a plug in for the King James Bible here again, too. The people that study literature, and they do it. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that study literature. They state that the King James Bible is the most beautiful piece of literature that has ever been written on the face of this earth. And these are people that are unbelievers, folks. One of the most beautiful pieces of literature. Romans 6:5 said, for if we planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 there is talking about the resurrection again, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm probably going to have to come back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're getting close here, I'm going to skip that for right now, because we're going to have to get down and dig the book of 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit deeper than what I can cover here in just a few minutes. It's the strongest passage in the Bible. And before I was a saved man, I used to hear those last several verses read at funerals. O grave, where is thy victory? How many of y'all have heard that at a funeral? And before I got saved, I used to think, well, that's the saddest thing I've ever heard. But hallelujah, it's not. Hallelujah, it's the best thing I've ever heard. There is, for the Christian, there is no victory. The grave does not have any victory over you, because the Lord Jesus Christ takes death and hell and casts them into the lake of fire. He gives us eternal life is what he gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I got a couple more items I'm going to cover here this morning. And then next week what we're going to get into there is four passages in your Bible that deal with that two-phase resurrection. And we're going to go and look at those also in addition to some other things too. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, hallelujah, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And Paul deals with that extensively in 1 Corinthians 15. And like I say, we will go and look at it too. 2 Timothy 4, 1. The dead must be raised in order to be judged. They must be raised. And who is, when we look at Revelation chapter 20, There's a phrase there that a lot of people miss. That it says that the dead were judged according to their works in Revelation chapter 20. Why are they dead? They've been raised up. Why are they dead? They are dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses and sin, which is the way we all are until we get saved. We're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. And when God regenerates you and you're reborn again, or born again, period, then you take back on that image. What happened in the garden? When Adam sinned, what happened? His spirit died, didn't it? And eventually, after his spirit died, his body also died. God told him that that was going to happen. So 2 Timothy 4:1 says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. For those people that mock the Lord Jesus Christ and make fun of him, they're in some serious trouble, because he's going to be their judge. The Bible says that God has given all judgment to the Son. He's going to be the judge. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And what does the Bible say about him? That in him dwelleth the fullness of the body, of the Godhead bodily. When he was on the face of this earth, the fullness of the Godhead. And that's an amazing thing. And then in the book of Hebrews, it says that he was in the express image of God. A very, very strong passage. And I hit that a lot, because I hear so many people that it even happens in Baptist churches, that think that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned, and they've not been taught that he is God, very God of gods. They've not been taught that. In a lot of the Baptist churches that we have today. Yes, sir. Folks, there is a judgment coming. There is death, and then there's judgment coming. The judgment for the believer is where? The judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Mentioned twice in the New Testament. The judgment for the unbeliever is at the great white throne judgment. And how are they judged? They're judged according to their works. How is a Christian judged as far as salvation goes? According to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, folks. Hallelujah to that. All right. Thank you all for listening this morning. It's about 10 minutes up there. So I guess I better quit, because I've been called long-winded. So.